Thank you so much, Brother Steve. Thank you. I'm going to ask you all to turn to the book of Jude once again. Book of Jude. I interrupted myself. I want to come back to the book of Jude, though, this morning, if the Lord will bless. I certainly need your prayers. I'm going to read to you here in just a moment from verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 in the book of Jude. Of course, let me just remind you, the book of Jude has basically the two main things that I think he's tried to get across to this point, down to verse 5. First of all, he has assured the people he's writing to that they're saved. He told them, you are sanctified by God the Father. By the way, guess when that happened? Before the foundation of the world, that's when that happened. Ephesians 1, Romans 8, other places, John 17 and 2, teach us that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I love to think about that, don't you? In other words, think about the fact that you were in Christ before you were in Adam. Before you had a problem, God had the remedy. Isn't that great? Okay. Then, after assuring them that they were sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, guess who you're kept in? Guess who's keeping you saved? Listen to me, my friends. You are not keeping yourself saved. Forget it. Christ is keeping you saved. He's preserving you. Isn't that great? I mean, and then they've been effectually called and called by the gospel. So, I mean, this is the people that the Bible's written to. This is the people that the book of Jude is written to. And then he encourages them to contend, that is, stand strong for the faith once delivered to the saints. And he told them to do that because the church, Christianity, truth, has enemies, both foreign and domestic. And as I told you a couple of 3 weeks ago, sometimes I think the ones that do the most damage to Christian truth is those that are in the Christian family. So we've been instructed to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And the reason why we are to do that is in verse 3, because there are evil men that have crept in unawares that are wanting to lead the people astray. And this happened in the first century. And guess what? It's been going on ever since. Nothing new under the sun, really. There were evil people. When I say evil, I'm not even saying whether they were born again or not. Yeah, some born again, maybe some not. But anyway, people who wanted to lead God's children into error. In fact, I would even go so far as to say that it's possible that some of those people that wanted to lead God's people away from truth and into error were sincere in their belief in the error. Don't you think? I used to sincerely believe things that I know better than now. Any of y'all had a similar experience? Used to sincerely, with all my heart, believe things that now I look back on and I realize I was not right. I needed further instruction. With all that in mind, now we come to verse 5. Let me read 4 verses here, and I need your prayers terribly. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Isn't that something? So the Lord saved the people, brought them out of the land of Egypt, and then you will remember all of them that were 20 years old and under died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. Y'all remember that? Because they would not do what God said. Come back to that in a minute. And so here's what Jude is reminding the people of. The fact that God destroyed the people that he saved out of Egypt. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Now this is speaking of the fallen angels, Satan, Lucifer, and the rest of the fallen angels, which we now think of as demon spirits. Church, they are real. They are real. We don't need to be monkeying around with that kind of stuff either. If you got a Ouija board, put it in the dumpster, etc. Okay? And had that the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he, God, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, in other words, we know, according to the Bible, what's going to happen to the fallen angels at the end. Don't we? I know that the Lord is going to say to the unsaved, the non-elect, whatever you want to call it, he's going to say to them at the end of time, depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So we know what their judgment is going to be. And then Jude brings up another thing. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, I do want to say, I don't think the eternal fire here means that everybody that died in Sodom and Gomorrah went to hell. What it means is that the judgment that God brought upon that city will never be reversed. The whole place was destroyed, salted with salt. Nothing can grow there anymore, even according to the Old Testament. Most Bible scholars believe that the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, is now where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. Be that as it may, here Jude has brought forth three examples, three incidents in the Bible of God's righteous judgment. And let us just admit that whatever God judges is righteous judgment. We may look at it and think it's too strict, too severe. There are people that do. I have heard Christian people say, I don't believe anybody's going to have to burn in hell forever. That's an awful long time. That is an insinuation that God is too harsh in his judgment. God is perfect in his judgment, even if we don't understand it, okay? So here are three examples of God's judgment that Jude brings forth. And remember now, I need your prayer so bad. He's warning their first century Christians against people who have departed the faith, against people who would lead them into error, lead them into false doctrine or false practice. That's really what he's warning these first century Christians about. And may I say, since we've got the book of Jude in the Bible, it's what it's warning us about today too. The same lesson for us as it was for them. People can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. I've been there and done that, got the ball cap, got the t-shirt, got the wounds and bruises. And then he says in verse 8, which verse 8 is really what, likewise also, okay, so he's illustrated, here's what he said, he's illustrated it with the children of Israel that came out of Egypt but were destroyed because they disobeyed God. He's illustrated it with the angels which rebelled against God. And you remember, according to Isaiah 14, I believe it is, Satan said, I want to be like the Most High. Let me say, any being, human or angel, who says in his or her heart, I want to be like the Most High, that's pretty dumb. That's a terrible thing to say, isn't it, from a pulpit to people. You and I don't need to try to think we're going to be as big as God. We need to aspire to be as holy as God and live as holy as God would have us. But to think that we're going to be that great, forget it. He's God and we're not. People are created, even children of God are created beings, and the angels were created beings. Why weren't the angels, the angels that fell, why couldn't they be content to serve God? I don't know. Okay, so you got the children of Israel, you got the fallen angels, and you got Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. I've talked to you about that so much lately. I don't want to talk to you about that a lot today. And then he says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers, he calls the men that are plaguing the first century church with doctrinal error. And you remember, what I told you what some of those are. There were people that said there was no resurrection. the Sadducees. There were people that said the resurrection has already come and gone. There were people that said, you know, you can just do whatever you want. It doesn't matter how you live. To just give you three things that were bothering the church in the first century. Doctrinal error, practical error that were plaguing the first century church. And we've still got things like that plaguing Christianity today. Did you know in most seminaries today, they do not adhere to the doctrine of the virgin birth? We just celebrated a season that gives glory to God because he sent his only begotten son. Virgin born. Amen? And seminaries, they can't understand how that could happen. Well, I don't understand how it can happen either. I mean, really. I mean, I know the Holy Spirit did that in the womb of the virgin. This is why he's called the only begotten Son of God. He's the only one begotten in the womb of a woman like that. Say amen, church. And therefore, we know since he did not have a natural father, he did not have a sinful nature. And since Christ did not have a sinful nature, he had perfect, pure, sinless blood that could redeem his people from their sins. So, if I deny the doctrine of the virgin birth, I also deny that I have a Savior. But anyway, do you not find it amazing that seminaries who are supposed to be teaching preachers how to preach the gospel deny one of the most fundamental, central core issues and beliefs of the Christian religion? So we still got this, we still got problems facing us today, don't we? Well-meaning people, perhaps. Likewise also, Jude warns the Christians there, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. The people that were bothering the church in the first century defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And that's really what I want to spend the rest of my time on if the Lord will bless. Now, what I think Jude is doing in verse 8, in reverse order, he's telling us what each of these has done. So, and he starts out verse 5 with the children of Israel that came out of Egyptian bondage, refused to obey God and were destroyed in the wilderness. And then in verse 6, he talks about the angels that didn't want to submit to the glory of God and the leadership of God. Then he brings up Sodom and Gomorrah, which were destroyed by fire out of heaven. And then he mentions in verse 8, in reverse order, defile the flesh. I think that's referring to Sodom and Gomorrah. Did they not defile the flesh? Did they not, if I can quote Romans 1, leave the natural use of the woman? Men with men working that which is unseemly. Romans chapter 1. And by the way, Romans chapter 1 makes it explicitly clear, in my opinion, that children of God can commit that sin. Okay? The worst thing you can do to someone who's got a who has that sin in their life is tell them you're going to burn in hell forever. That's the worst thing you can do. You need to tell them, look, that's a sexual sin. Repent and draw near to God. Amen. But so Sodom and Gomorrah defiled the flesh. I'm trying not to be mean. Brother Harold has said, quit saying you don't mean to be mean. You need to try not to be mean. I'm trying not to be mean. But you know, there are Christian organizations who want to sanctify homosexuality. I'm just saying, the issue that faced the first century church, the issue that faced the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm afraid we still have that issue facing us today. I wish it weren't so, but it is. And here, Jude is warning the people against people in the church, in Christianity, in Christian circles, who would defile the flesh. Now I think, so he's doing it in reverse order. The defile the flesh in verse 8 is referring to Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he says, despise dominion. The people that were plaguing the church in the first century despised dominion. Now the word dominion simply means, I looked it up in my handy dandy trusty Oxford English Dictionary. Imagine that, and I've got a handkerchief here somewhere. My nose is running. I'm having a little bit of issue myself. Dominion means, so the people that despise dominion, and he's referring to the fallen angels now. Dominion means sovereign authority. Dominion means rule. Dominion means control. So the angels that fell refused to submit to the sovereign authority or rule or control of God Almighty. Amen. He is saying also that there were people in the first century that were bothering the church, bothering the Christians, that they did not want to submit to the sovereign authority or rule or control of God. Warning the Christians against that kind of person. Now, every one of us are burdened with a fleshly nature that in and of itself does not want to submit to the dominion of Almighty God. We've all got that tendency. The reason the Lord gave you eternal life and gave you an inner man and gave you the Spirit of God in there and gives you the Bible and encouragement is so that you can learn to control the fleshly part of you that does not want to be under the dominion of Almighty God. But here he's talking about people that would lead the church that are doing this. He's saying, now watch out for that. Watch out for that. All right. Then, the third thing he mentions is speak evil of dignities. And that is going back to refer to when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and then were destroyed in the wilderness. Now, I had to look up this word dignities because of what we would say in modern time, we would just say dignitaries. Speak evil of dignitaries. All right, well now, automatically, my mind, and maybe perhaps yours, thinks about political dignitaries. The President of the United States, governors and so forth and so on. And I will tell you, I think we at times are a little too quick to speak evil of those dignitaries. I think we probably ought to be in prayer. Well, I know the scriptures are explicitly clear that we're supposed to pray for the leaders of the land. We're supposed to pray for them fervently that God would lead and guide and direct them. And that doesn't matter what party they are or what state they're in. They need prayer. I mean, there's not enough money in the universe to get me to be president of the United States. I'm just going to tell you right now. Can you imagine? If I were president of the United States, they would immediately, within days, prove that I had abused my mother, that I was some, you know, that I'd done all these things, and they'd have the proof for these things that I've never done. But anyway, enough of that. I freely admit we need to be careful about speaking evil of the political dignitaries, but that's not what this is talking about.
That's right.
That is not what this is talking about. And I want to, I hesitate to bring this forward, what he's talking about here, because it includes the ministry of today.
Right.
It includes the ministry of today. Because see, what's going on? He's working backwards, defile the flesh, Sodom and Gomorrah. Despise dominion, the angels that didn't want to submit to the will of God.
Amen.
Let me tell you all right now, we're all going to be better off if we will submit to the will of God in every detail of our lives.
Amen.
Every doesn't matter. I don't care what it is, which part of your life you're talking about. Submit to the will of God. Okay, I'm going to tell you this story. This has been in my mind, kind of off the subject. Several years ago, there was a couple that I was trying to help avert divorce. The man had a problem with uncontrolled anger. And I counseled him and counseled him and counseled him, and I quoted over there in Proverbs where it says, anger is outrageous. Uncontrolled anger will lead you to do outrageous stuff. I said, I want you to put that, I want you to write that on a three by five card, put it on your mirror. I want you to look at it every single day while you're shaving. Anger's outrageous. And you did better for a while, but then and when his wife finally had all she could stand of my friends, what was abuse? I'm just being as honest as I know how to be. He came to me and said, what have I got to do? He said, I'll do anything to keep her. And what I wanted to say to him, no, you've already messed up. You should have been doing anything all the time. You should have been doing anything to keep her the whole time instead of waiting till you come to a crisis. Now, why am I telling you that? I have no idea, except it's on my heart. What I'm saying is, if that young man had been willing to obey God, been willing to submit to the will of God and do what the Almighty God says in His Bible about how to serve your wife, he wouldn't have gotten into the shape he was in. Amen. That's what I'm saying. We're all going to be better off if we'll submit to the dominion of Almighty God in every detail of our lives, as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children, as church members, as pastors, etc. And then he comes to this, backing up, speak evil of dignitaries. And the dignitaries there, contextually, are spiritual leaders. We don't need to be cussing the political dignitaries. I'm all about that. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about spiritual dignitaries. And the example, of course, is there in verse 5. Let me read it to you again. I know we're working. I'm sorry, we went down through and now we're working backwards. And I've been worried about this sermon all week because we're going to go forward, then we're going to go backwards. Y'all okay? We're going forward, then we're going backwards. Everybody all right? Okay. So verse 5 now, they speak evil of dignities. He's speaking of the children of Israel that came out of the land of Egypt. God saved the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And then they were destroyed in the wilderness. The very people God saved, y'all listen, God destroyed. There are so many people, theologians and thinkers and commentators, who refuse to admit that God saves people and then destroys them. Now, I'm not talking about destroy them, send them to hell.
That's right.
Now, I'm not talking about that. Y'all listen, God saves people for heaven, and they're going to go to heaven even if he destroys them. God has killed his own people down through history for their sin and rebellion. And I say that standing here shaking in my boots because I deserve it myself. I do not deserve the sip of water I'm fixing to drink or the next breath I draw. God should obliterate me. I do not deserve the position I hold. My students used to tell me I should run for president. You know what I told them? I may have told you all this story. I can't remember. I tell things over and over. The other day I started to tell a story. Babby said, you've already told that. We don't want to hear that. Anyway, I may have told you this before too, but my students would tell me I should run for president. And I would say, they didn't understand it. I would say, I already hold a higher office. I don't think they got it. But anyway, all right. Brought the children of Israel out, destroyed them that believed not. So just let me give you some incidents here of people speaking evil of their spiritual dignitaries. First of all, would you be willing to admit that God chose and called the man Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage? Would you be willing to admit that? Did not God specifically choose Moses to lead them out? And not only did God choose him, God trained him for the job. 40 years on the backside of the desert, eating grit and keeping sheep. Eating grit and keeping sheep, that's pretty good preparation for the pastorate. I know that's enough of that, isn't it, Brother Harold? That is enough of that. But what I mean is, God was had Moses on the backside of the desert for 40 years, tending his father-in-law's sheep to teach him humility. To teach him to be willing to submit to the dominion of God. To make sure that Moses wasn't too big for his britches. By the way, did you know God knows how to keep the preacher humble? The church does not need to worry about trying to keep the preacher humble. Of course, it's okay. The church is going to be involved in keeping the preacher humble too. But I assure you, God does that. Keeps him humble. God can do it. It's okay for Sister Lane Green to say the 29 years. Becky feels like 60. That's okay. That helps keep the preacher humble too. Isn't it great that we can enjoy each other, love each other? God, thank you, Jeannie, you're so precious. God kept Moses on the backside of the desert so he learned humility, learned to do what God said. And then when God sends him to deliver the children of Israel, everybody, and so there, is there any doubt God chose Moses to deliver the children of Israel? No doubt about it. And they knew it too. And so they go through all that rigmarole while they're down there in the land of Canaan, including the Passover and the plagues. And they've seen all that, y'all. They've seen all the 10 plagues. They've seen the Passover. They've seen all that. They come out to the Red Sea. And by the way, they don't cross the Red Sea, you know, just step across it like this. Nope. They cross and it's an ocean. They cross, it's a sea. The whole Pharaoh's armies drown in it. And it says in Exodus, they saw the dead of Pharaoh's army on the seashore. They crossed through a big, it's not a branch, church. It was a sea. They've seen that. They've seen God part the waters. They go through the Red Sea kicking up dust while they're going through there. They've seen it. They followed Moses. There's no doubt Moses is the spiritual dignitary. He's their leader. He's the one God has chosen. Amen. He's got some help. It's okay for the leader to have help. Say amen, church. He's got Joshua and Caleb helping him, especially Joshua. Joshua's the one he's training to take his place. Y'all remember the first ordination? Y'all remember that sermon about, what, a year ago, don't you? The first ordination was when Moses and the children of Israel ordained Joshua to take Moses' place. Y'all remember that, don't you? So he's got Joshua helping him out. I mean, is there any doubt? Is there anybody in the nation of Israel that should not have known beyond any shadow of doubt that Moses was their spiritual dignitary? He was, wasn't he? They crossed the Red Sea. And almost immediately, they start whining against Moses. They come a little far, just a few days after they cross the Red Sea, they come to the waters of Marah. This is in Exodus chapter 15. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but in Exodus chapter 15, they come to the waters of Marah. And the waters are bitter and they can't drink. What do? Whine, complain, bellyache, and speak evil of dignities. They say, Moses, you bozo! I'm adding that. What are you doing leading us down here where there's no water to drink? Moses, Moses prays to God, and God shows him, and he throws a tree, throws the tree in the waters, and the waters are made sweet. Y'all listen, I assure you God takes care of us even when we bellyache, doesn't he? But they're speaking evil of dignities. They're speaking evil of the man that God has chosen to be their spiritual leader, and not only that, speaking evil of the man who is telling them the very thing God told him to tell them. That's the thing God told him, told Moses to tell them what to do. Cross, turn south. So when they're speaking evil against dignities, against their spiritual dignitaries, and the spiritual dignitary, so long as the spiritual dignitary is telling them the will of God, you can understand why God told the disciples at one point, they're not against you, they're against me. How serious is this issue? I hesitate to say this because I happen to be in the position here, Brother Harold, Brother John, and I want you to know I'm not saying that I'm infallible. All I'm saying, and if I make a mistake, you forget it. But if what we say is from the Word of God and is true according to the Word of God, don't speak evil of it. I do not consider what Sister Elaine Green said the other day to be speaking evil of dignities. She was joking. Okay? I do not think it's speaking evil of dignities to laugh and joke around and, you know, and horse around. I'll tell you what Brother Harold told me today. This very morning. He said, "Your hair looks horrible." Right. He said, "Here's what you need to do." This is what he told me. Y'all listening? He said, "You need to... Here's what you need to do. You need to dye your hair jet black and get somebody to shave you a part in it and come to church next Sunday." Brother Harold was not speaking evil of dignities. We were having fun. Y'all follow what I'm saying? But it is possible for people to speak evil. And I can tell you right now, it's hard to say these things. I know of churches that have spoken evil of their dignities that are diminishing and even dying. This is serious business. They come down. They cross the Red Sea. Moses is no doubt, he's the one chosen by God to lead them. Moses is telling them what God tells him to tell them. And they bellyache against Moses at Marah. And then they come on down a little further to Mount Sinai. And I'm shortening, this is the short version. I'm giving you the short version of despising, of speaking evil of dignities. They come down to Mount Sinai. They see, what they see at Mount Sinai is mind-blowing. God calls Moses up on the mountain. You remember the story? God descends upon Mount Sinai in a fire and a smoke. Moses is up there for 40 days and 40 nights. While he's up there, he's receiving the tables of the Ten Commandments. And he's also receiving the commandments of Almighty God on how they are to build the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and everything. How they're to worship God in the Old Testament. Moses is up on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights getting this information. He's their dignitary. He's their spiritual dignitary up there on the mountain getting what God would send to them through Moses. While he's up there, in Exodus 32 and 1, they say, "Let us make gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which God has sent to deliver us, we wot not what has become of him." You say, we have the tendency to say, "I would not have done that." And yet, I'm afraid sometimes we're just as guilty of just as bad. I hang my head in shame before you, myself. Well, God brings them up to the Jordan River. One more incident before I close out of speaking evil of dignities. Can you imagine them saying that about Moses while he's up on the mountain talking to God? Moses is up on the mountain talking to God about how they're supposed to live, what their moral code is supposed to be, how they're going to worship God. Moses is up getting all that information from God. And while Moses is up there getting that information of God to deliver to them, they're saying, "Well, heck with Moses, pardon my language, forget him, we'll just build us these, we'll build us these calf gods and we'll have us a, we'll have us an old time Egyptian bacchanalia, if you ask me what that means after church, it is not a good thing. Moses up on the mountain talking to God. They're speaking evil of dignitaries. Y'all follow what I'm saying? They come down. Moses has to remember, and you remember what happened? Moses came down off that mountain. He's got the tables of the Ten Commandments, y'all. Comes down off the mountain and sees the behavior of the children of Israel, and they're naked. Go read it if you think I'm making it up. And he throws the tables of the Ten Commandments down, representing that man has broken the law of God. And people died that day. The people speaking evil of dignities. They come on over to the Jordan River the first time. There's several, lots happens between. That was Exodus that I just read, 32. Now we come to Numbers chapter 14. God brings them down to the Jordan River over here. The children of Israel, 3 or 4 million strong, brings them up to the Jordan River to the land that he has promised them for centuries. Centuries. God has promised them the land of Canaan. Amen. But you know what? God has promised them the land of Canaan. Are you listening, church? I love you so much. I love you so much. Do you hear me? God has promised them the land of Canaan, but it's going to take some work for them to get it. God has promised them the land of Canaan, but they're going to have to go in there and take it and conquer it themselves. Sound familiar? By the way, the land of Canaan is not heaven. The land of Canaan is the church. I understand from that the church is for all of God's children. But not all of them are willing to do what it takes to get in it. Amen. There are some of God's children that are simply not willing to do what it takes to get in the church. Anyway, enough of that. God brings them up to the Jordan River. Says, go! And they send a committee. They send the 12 spies to see if they can do it. Now, I just want you to think about this. God's been telling them for centuries, I'm giving you land to Canaan. Here, he's brought them up to. They've seen. Now, y'all, I remind you, they've seen God's deliverance out of Egypt, seen God deliver them at the Red Sea, seen Pharaoh's army drown. They've seen what happened at Marah. They've seen lots of different stuff between now and then. They've seen what happened at Sinai. They've seen all this. They now got the tabernacle. I mean, think what all they've got. God brings them to the Jordan River, says, go on. And they say, we can't. We can't. You may remember that two of the spies, or if I remember correctly, were Joshua and Caleb. Sent 12 men. Two of them were Joshua and Caleb. They come back. The 10 give an evil report. Their evil report is speaking evil against dignities. Because God has said cross. Moses has said cross. They say we can't do it. There are giants in the land. See, they're dependent on their own strength instead of the strength of God. We can't do it. Those 10 spies. Go read it, Numbers chapter 14. And then along comes Joshua and Caleb, and they stand up and they're bold. I love Joshua and Caleb. They're bold enough that day in the faith. And by the way, notice, of the 12, 10 thought it could not be done. The 10, the majority, were wrong. Joshua and Caleb stand up and say, oh yes! We can do it. God has promised. God will be with us. God is bigger than any giant. Let's go. There's you some leadership. Joshua and Caleb are speaking in the same thing that Moses is speaking. They're the spiritual dignitaries. You know what the people said? And I quote, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. When Joshua and Caleb said that, the congregation said, uh-huh, that's what you think. We'll get rid of you, buddy. We'll take care of you and Joshua and Caleb. We're going to get rid of you. We won't hear what you've got to say. We'll stone you to death. That's what the people said. Speaking evil of dignities. What happened, my friends? What was the upshot of that? God destroyed all those people. 20 years old and up. I mean down, 20 years old and down in the wilderness during the 40 years in the wilderness. Jude is warning us. Actually, Jude is warning the first century Christians and us. Three things we don't need to do. We don't need to defile the flesh. Amen. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That's it. We are not to defile the flesh. We are not to despise dominion. We are not to despise the sovereign control and rule of God. And we are not to speak evil of dignities. I guess you could worry about swelling the preacher's head, and I don't want to swell your head. But I'm going to say to you again, you are an amazing congregation of people that'll hear a sermon like this and not say, let's stone him with stones. I thank you so much. I want to give an invitation now, listening to two verses of Amazing Grace.